My friend Jim Tour. Jim plays with trucks for a living. Now, some of you say, I have a one-year-old who plays with trucks for a living. Jim plays with trucks. That's what he does. He plays with them. He figures out how they work and how he's going to use them. It's a little bit different than maybe your one-year-old in that Jim's trucks are tiny. They're really, really, really tiny. In fact, 50,000 of Jim's trucks that he plays with would fit on the end of a strand of hair. That's a lot of trucks on a very small space. And not only that, but Jim's trucks are actually pretty smart. They're not like the trucks I played with whenever I was younger. They can actually drill through the walls of an individual cell in your body and dump a load of medicine in this cell right where it's needed. That's some pretty smart trucks that Jim is playing with. If you haven't guessed, Jim is a scientist, and his trucks are actually little nanomachines that are used in the leading edge of medical technology. And in 2014, Jim was named one of the 50 most influential scientists in all the world because of his work with these nano trucks. Interestingly enough, I worked on this sermon and wrote this whole section and thought through this whole section, and then Jim reached out to me this week about a young lady who had contacted him from Germany because she had read some of the many, many articles that he's written, and Jim is a believer. And so Jim believes that all of this, all of the things that he is able to do and all of the things that God is using these little nano trucks to do and other things that he's involved with are all for the glory of God. And so he contacted me because a young lady in Germany had contacted him. And so we connected in trying to help her find a church where she can grow and learn what it means to follow Christ. But she found out about the whole thing because of Jim's work with nano trucks. Now, Susan and I are from Texas, and one of the things that Texas is known for is the saying, everything is bigger in Texas. And, you know, it's like you can tell a Texan, but you can't tell a munch, you know, because Texans tend to go approach things from the standpoint of, well, everything's bigger, everything must be better. But the truth is that's not always the case. Sometimes smaller is better. Sometimes less is actually more. In Jim's case, these trucks would do absolutely no good if they were the size of my hand. But because of the fact that they are tiny, they're able to enter our bodies and do something that nothing else, no other treatment can do. And on this first Sunday of the new year, the new decade, I want us to think small. A lot of times, you know, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I have this list of resolutions of things that I would like to change and like to do and like to have different in my life. And a lot of times, you know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I could do pages of this stuff. Like all of the things that I'd really like to do better, and I'd like to say, you know, it'd be better if I lost a few pounds, kilos, lots. You know, all of that kind of thing. It all comes on the list, and I start doing this, and, you know, it's like those advertisements that you see, and, you know, my son works in a gym, and he says, you know, on the first days of the year, the first week of the new year, the gym is crowded with people who are trying to exercise and be fit. By the second week, there's about half that number, and by the third week of the year, it's back to the norm. Now, you may not be like that. Probably not. Probably you are one of those people who always keep all of their resolutions. I'm not. And so I want to talk to us about the power of one. I want us to think small. I want us to reduce it down to one thing and think about the power of just one. And I want us to do that on the basis of a very well-known parable. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, we find the parable of the talents. And so I want us to read that parable and think about it, and think about the power of one. So we begin, and it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he had received the 5 talents, came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be, who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Yeah, you're saying right now, and we're going to talk about the power of one. Now, some basics, just a couple of things about this parable in general. This parable is a part of a section of Matthew in which Jesus is teaching about what it means to be a wise and faithful servant or a foolish or unfaithful servant. That's the theme, not just of this parable, but of this section of Matthew. And the second thing we need to know as we approach this is that a talent is a measure of money. It's not about what you can do or your talents or gifts in that sense, but it is a measure of money. So the story is about how much money these servants have received and how they use it. But the truth is it is really not about money either. The real issue is faithfulness. Whatever is placed in your hands, how is it that you use what God has placed in your hands? So it's not really, even though a talent is something different than what we think of whenever we think of a talent, it really is about the faithfulness to use what God has given us. And it's the question of not of whether or not we will be good and faithful servants or servants who do not use what God has given us. Now, the meaning of the parable is pretty clear. I don't think any of us have any trouble understanding the meaning of the parable. But really quickly, just want to go through three short statements about the parable. The first thing is that we are not all the same. Now, we live in a day in which the tendency is to say that we're all the same, we're all equal, we all have, you know, it's the we live in the age in which at sports events, everybody gets a trophy, right? Because you don't want to hurt any poor child's feelings that they may not be as good at soccer as another child. I have bad news. Not everyone is created equally in soccer. I can tell you this from personal experience. I am not good at soccer. They don't want me on the soccer team. But we live in a day in which we try to say everyone's equal. Everybody has the same. We're not equal. Heart attack. Truth is, we're different. Equality is not the goal. The goal is to use what we're given well. And when we look around and we start comparing ourselves to others, because the problem with seeking equality in the sense that we are all the same is then what we do inevitably is we look for the person who we think has the most talents, whether or not what we're looking at is the most money or the most abilities within a range of abilities. We look at the people who are up here singing and we say, well, everybody ought to be able to sing. We compare ourselves, we compare the strengths of others with the places where we are weak. Inevitably, every single time, we look for people who have strengths in certain areas and we say, I ought to be able to do that. I ought to be able to do that. Or I can't do that, so I must be of lesser value. It was never in God's economy, it's never about making everybody the same. It is always about gifting people individually and using them in unique ways. We're not the same. Praise God. Praise God, we're not the same. And here's the honest truth. Whether or not we like it or not, there are going to be some people with more resources, whatever that is, whether that is financially or whether or not that's in terms of giftedness, there are going to be people who have more than you. Now, I love doing what I do, and I love standing up here every week and sharing with you, but here's the truth of the matter. There's not going to be people who are knocking down my door saying, you know what, we want to publish a book from you. Sorry, you ended up with one of those who's not going to be writing books for a living. There are better pastors, there are better preachers, you just happen to be stuck with me. There's always someone better. There's always someone with more. And the question is not, are we doing what they do? The question is, are we doing what God has gifted us to do? We are not created the same. We are created uniquely, and that's good. So let's drop the whole everybody is equal and the same, because we're not. And the question is never about whether or not we accomplish what someone else accomplishes. It's whether or not we use that which God has given us for His glory. That's the question. Which leads me to the second thing, and that is, from this parable we learn that we're responsible for what we have. Now, here's where things get hard. Because as long as we can compare ourselves to someone else and say, yeah, but I don't have what they have, then we have an excuse for not doing what we should be doing. But here's the truth. We are responsible for what we have, all of it. The one who was given five talents in the parable isn't judged on the basis of what the one person with one talent was doing. He was judged on the basis of what he did with all five. Did he use them? Did he put them to good use? We are responsible for what we have. By the same token, the person with one, the judgment that was brought on that person who had the one talent was not because they didn't do what the person with five did. It was that they didn't use what they were given. We are responsible for what we do. And then thirdly, being faithful or unfaithful carries consequences. Now, we don't like to talk about consequences. Now, isn't this the hardest part of child raising? And, you know, we talk about God as our Father. And isn't this the hardest part on an earthly basis, on a basis of our interaction with our children? Isn't the hardest thing being sure that there are consequences whenever we say, this is the way things will be done, or this is not the way things will be done, and then our child is disobedient in some way, is unfaithful, and carrying through with those consequences is always the hardest part, right? Because what we want to do is we want to say, oh, we'll let it go. Bad mistake. By the way, just a little parenting tip, bad mistake. Because children use that, right? And if you're a parent, you know that, or if you're a child, the truth is you know it. You use it. But here's the thing. God is the perfect Father. Perfect, loving Father. And He knows that having consequences to our actions and whether or not we are faithful or unfaithful is important. And there are consequences to our faithfulness. We reap more. He gives us more. He blesses us in the real meaning of blessing. He makes it so that we are able to thrive whenever we do what He asks us to do. On the other hand, there are consequences when we are unfaithful. And we don't want to hear about that, but it is nonetheless true. And we know, we understand the story. But what we rarely do is we rarely talk much about the person with one talent. We like to talk about the people with five, with two, and how they use that and how that was multiplied. We love to focus on that. But the question is, what about the person with only one? And we understand the what that person did, but I want us to think a few minutes about why. Why did this person in our parable this afternoon, why did the person with one talent bury that talent? What in the world would you be thinking in burying that talent? As the master points out in the parable, at least put it in the bank where, because they weren't in Germany, it would earn interest. Here, burying it in the ground is actually the most logical choice for if you have extra money, because that way you don't have to pay the bank to keep your money. That's a whole nother story. But why in the world would this servant take that money and bury it in the ground? Well, the answer is actually told in the parable. Whenever the master came and he comes and he's standing and they're all standing in a row, and the one with five comes and says, here's what I've got for you. And the one with two comes and says, here's what I've got for you. And then the last one comes and he says, Master, basically here's what he said. I was afraid. I was afraid because I was afraid I wouldn't be able to produce what you wanted. I was afraid because I only had one. What if I lost it? See, the one with five and the one with two, if they had lost part of that money, let's say they had speculated in some things and part of it didn't work out, well, what happens? They always have something left over, right? There's still another one. At least, even if it's just the one with two talents, he's still got another one. Even if he loses one, he's still got one to turn back on. But the truth is one, the person with one, if you lose it, it's gone. That's how a lot of us approach life. We're afraid. We look at ourselves and we look inward and we think, I don't have much to offer. I don't have nearly as much as these others have to offer. And they can put themselves out there. They can go ahead and try to do something. And if they don't succeed, then they can always fall back on. They can also do this or do that. They have other things, but the only thing I'm really good at is this one thing. I don't have much to offer. I don't have much financial resources to offer. I can't give much. Doesn't really make a difference if what I do. I can't speak. I can't sing. What do I do? I have nothing, and I'm afraid to put myself out there because what if the one thing that I think I'm relatively good at, what if I put myself out there in that area and somebody says, well, you can't do that either? Fear. Fear keeps us from using what God has given us. We feel like we have so little to offer, and we're afraid that if we offer it and are rejected, we have nothing else. We will be empty and have nothing to offer. It's easy for us to slip into almost a spiritual poverty way of thinking that paralyzes us with fear. Instead of trusting the one who gave us what we have in the first place. Because it goes back to the first thing. We think everybody ought to be created equal, and we realize we're not. Deep down, we realize we maybe are not at the same level as someone else, or we don't have the same gifts as someone else, and so we're afraid. And we have this spiritual poverty mindset that paralyzes us because we're afraid to use what we have in case somebody might say, well, you can't do that either. Instead of trusting the one who gave us the gifts in the first place. There is power to one. One thing, one word of encouragement can keep a person going. One affirmation at work may keep you going and working harder, may even make the difference in how you approach your work. One apology may save your marriage. There is power to one. So for the next few minutes, I want us to think about the power of one in our lives. And if you have that sheet, there's some things on this that are not for you to fill out today at the bottom or right now. You may fill it out today, but don't feel like you have to leave the service with it filled out. But I want you to think about these things. For one, as we start this year and we think about the power of one, there's one question that will make the difference in your entire year. Now, this question you're given, and that is there anything more important to me than being a good and faithful servant of the Father? Is there anything more important to me than being a good and faithful servant of the Father? If there is, it doesn't matter what you answer in the others. That has to be our number one priority. If we will simply take that question and ask ourselves on a regular basis that question, it will change our lives. That one question, the power of one, that one question has the power to totally change our lives. Is there anything more important to me than being a good and faithful servant of the Father? Because if we answer that, oddly enough, in the negative, no, there's nothing that is more important to me than that, then it impacts everything else we do. Then it makes a difference about how we approach life in general. It makes a difference on what kind of decisions we make, how we live. Everything changes with the power of one. That one question. So out of that, there's some things I want you to decide for you. No one else decides it. First, I want you to find one word. One word that leads you through this year. One word, simply one thing that you're focusing on. One single word. Maybe that's seek. You want to seek God with all of your heart. Maybe it's pray. And you realize that in your life, the centrality of prayer, maybe it's give or simplify. Maybe it's discipline, gratitude. Maybe it's persevere. You need to persevere through this year. Maybe it's believe. Maybe you struggle to believe, and you need to just hold on to that one word, believe. And then out of that one word, I want you to find a verse. Matthew, for instance, and these are just examples. It can be whatever God leads you to. But say Matthew 6:33 was your verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, we don't memorize nearly enough scripture. I don't. One verse. One verse. Can we memorize? Can we grab onto and latch onto? Flowing out of that one question and one word is one verse that throughout the entire next year, this verse leads us and walks with us and is central to us in our lives. Seek first, maybe, if that's your word. Or maybe it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. This one has a lot of them, so you could divide this one up. If you're verse 16, rejoice always. Now, if you're looking for pure ability to memorize a verse, choose rejoice as your word. Rejoice always. Or maybe verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer would be a good word too, wouldn't it? Pray without ceasing. Or verse 18, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or maybe belief is what you need to focus on. And Mark 9:24 speaks to you. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That's my language. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I face that so often. What is the verse that reflects your one word which comes out of your commitment that is comes from that one question? And then that leads to one challenge. One challenge. What is it? And this is for you to decide. What is the one thing God desires for you to do in this year? Now, I'm not asking you to turn into the person with five talents. I'm not expecting anyone in here to suddenly say, well, you know, I think I'd like to, I'll teach a Bible study, but then I'll also sing in the praise group. By the way, do you need somebody to vacuum the floors in the front? And, you know, I'll do whatever, and plus I'm going to triple my tithe. Go ahead if you want to do that, by the way. Not really. Not asking you. to be the person with five talents. I'm just asking you to be a faithful one person with one. One. What is the one challenge that God wants to ask of you in this year? One thing. God desires to change our lives. But it always begins with one thing. It always begins with one challenge and being faithful to that one challenge. You know, Paul knew the power of one. You remember what he said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14? He said, "Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." What is your one challenge? Paul's was to forget what lie behind him and press on towards the goal. What's yours? What is your one challenge? The truth is there is great power in one. But we must be faithful. Faithfulness is the key to the power of one. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we start this year, Lord, you know there are lots of people who are more gifted, more talented, have more money, have more resources, regardless of what kind we're talking about, have more than each and every one of us. Father, help us not to compare ourselves to someone else. Help us to recognize the power of one. Father, help us to take seriously what it means to ask ourselves that one question, to respond to the one challenge that you would have for us. Father, help us to be faithful. Father, we want to come to that point in our lives where you would say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May that be the passion of our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen.